You have your Bibles with you. Let's turn together. Guess where we're going today? Yeah, let's go to Hebrews. Been there about 9 months now. And last week, as we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about the importance of having a proper attitude when it comes to the disciplining or the chastening of the Lord. A discipline from the Father is not revenge from God because he's angry at us. Instead, discipline from our Father comes because of his love and commitment to us. The Father's discipline demonstrates that we are children of God. In fact, the author will go on later on and say that those children who are not disciplined by a father are illegitimate children. They're not really children of God. And so we talked about having the right attitude when it comes to discipline. God doesn't want us walking around like Eeyore, right? Like a dog running away with his tail between his legs because the big Great Dane just pulled a nice hot pizza off the counter. Twice he's done that dumb horse that I got talked into getting at home. Sorry, it's a little too close to home. But, you know, when we yell at the dog, she runs with the tail between her legs, you know, and that's not the way God wants us to respond like Eeyore, you know. We ought to have a bounce in our step. Discipline ought to remind us that we're children of God and he's committed to making us and forming us more and more into his image. Additionally, we talked about the importance of true repentance. True repentance without change is not repentance at all. It's just sorrow. Sorry I got caught, or sorry there are consequences. True repentance acknowledges that my sin is against a holy God. And in him, against him and him only have I sinned. And regardless of the consequences, I am sorry because I've offended God. Because that's what sin is. Sin is an offense to God. And true repentance realizes, acknowledges that my sin is against God and I have offended him. And whatever the consequences are, I will take them because I am guilty. True repentance is critically important. We had the example of Esau in verses 16 and 17, who was denied the blessing from God. You remember, even after he sought after with tears. Because Esau, as we talked about last week, was not so, he didn't want God, he just wanted God's blessings. He was sorry about the consequences for his actions. As we come to the conclusion now of chapter 12, we see that the author goes back to a tool that he used much more in the beginning of the book of Hebrews to make a point. It was the tool of contrast. Remember that? We talked a lot about that. And now as we come to the conclusion of chapter 12, we see him again using the tool of contrast to make a tremendous point for us. Specifically, he is contrasting between Moses and Christ. Between Mount Sinai, the place where Moses met with the Lord, was in the presence of the Lord, and Mount Zion, the place that truly is the abiding place of the presence of God. And he is contrasting between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. He is contrasting between the old covenant and the new covenant. He is contrasting between the blood of bulls and goats and the precious blood of the Lamb. In short, he is demonstrating that what we have in Christ is far superior than anything or any system that anyone has ever experienced prior to Christ's coming. In fact, he points out clearly that everything that they experienced was nothing but a finger that would point forward to the one who is going to come. And so we see the tool of contrast. Let's take a look at our text and break it down a little bit. We pick up in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. He's reminding them of what it was like for those men of old, those priests of old who went to the mountain, Mount Zion, to Mount Sinai, to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's saying, we're not calling you to go to that kind of a mountain. You have not come to what may not be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and a gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, it shall be put to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. He's giving us a picture of what it was like when Moses went to Mount Sinai. Notice the way in which prior to Christ, the man of God would approach the mountain of God, the presence of the Lord. You see, only the priest could approach. We talked about that. Only the priest could be in the presence of the Lord. And you see, they certainly could not touch God, right? They were limited in their accessibility, their access to him. And here we have Jesus getting down on a knee and washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus walking through the crowd when the woman with the issue of blood touches him and is made whole. Jesus, who spits on the ground and takes the mud and puts it on the blind eyes and touching them, they're open. Jesus touched people. That was completely foreign to the Old Testament experience of what they had before God. They certainly couldn't touch God. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. His presence was there, is here for us in ways that is foreign to those of old. They could not see God. No man could see my face and live. And yet, time and time again, as Jesus came, they saw an amazing display of God's power. They could not hear from God, and yet we see Jesus talking and teaching and leading his people. Moses was petrified in the presence of the Lord, and rightly so. Animals couldn't even walk on the grounds of Mount Sinai, and if it did, it had to be killed. What an amazing contrast between the old and the new. We see distance, we see acceptance, we see God's holiness certainly on display on both sides, but the way in which we relate with that holiness is completely different, and what we have is so much greater and far more superior to what has been experienced in days gone by. And the author is making the contrast for us. That's the way it was under the old covenant. You didn't just come into the presence of God. However, then you contrast that with what the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, let us come with confidence. New King James Version says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In Old Testament times, they would come in fear and trembling. Now we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. And what the author is doing here is he's setting the stage for the next comment that is so critically important for us as God's people to remember. He just describes what it was like at Mount Sinai. But you see, the destination for you and me is not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. It is the eternal presence of God. It's where we're going. Take a look with me at verses 22. But you, unlike them, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in the festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous and made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's important for us to remember he's talking to, or he's writing to, people who were discouraged. That was his audience that when he wrote this letter to the Hebrews. They've seen persecution. These were people, they've seen people who were departing from the faith. They had seen those who professed to be Christians but were not. They saw people who were struggling. In fact, they were people who were struggling in their walk with God. They were getting tired and weary along the way. Remember his words earlier to them in verse 3 of this chapter, that they would not become weary and faint-hearted. That they would literally lift up their drooping hands and strengthen their weak knees. That they wouldn't be discouraged. He knew the audience to whom he was addressing. And he's drawing their attention to the fact that the greatest way to overcome discouragement was to raise their awareness that to something that was far greater than the circumstances that were presently surrounding them. When we get caught up in our immediate circumstances, sometimes it can be downright depressing, downright discouraging. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's drawing their attention, calling them to a greater perspective. That they would remember that they were citizens of Mount Zion. They weren't to focus their attention onto that which is temporary, but instead onto that which is eternal. And you see, that is not denial. That is perspective. That is perspective. The title of my message this morning is a phrase that anybody who knows Andy Fiormonte, is Andy here or is he teaching? He's teaching in the back. Anybody who knows Andy for any length of time, if you've gotten a letter from him or anything, he always ends his letter with the word quimis. Quimis, K-W-M-I-S. Came in my office one day, I don't know if this happened to Pastor Tom too, and there was a big piece of cardboard on my desk that just said, K-W-M-I-S. Quimis, what is that? Keep what matters in sight. That's the title of my message this morning. Keep what matters in sight. You see, the message of the author is a truth that we as God's children really need to embrace. Keeping what matters in sight is a call to live within an eternal perspective. To live in such a way that we really believe that this place is not our home. That we really believe that we are pilgrims passing through, that we represent Christ here on the earth for a time, that our existence here is quite temporary. You see, that's hard for us to wrap our arms around because we operate in this arena called time, don't we? Now, some of us don't operate within that arena as well as others. I won't go there. But we are bound by time, aren't we? We operate within this arena. We weren't created for time, though. We are called for a season of our existence to operate within this arena of time. But we weren't created for it. We were created for eternity. And what we do inside this arena called time will greatly impact how and where we will spend all of our eternity. That's why it's so important that we quimis, that we keep what matters in sight. Eternity is a long time. Think about that for a moment. Try and picture for a moment this idea of forever. Try to think of some kind of a picture in your mind that might somehow, some way, communicate what heaven or what eternity may be like. And just when you think you might be able to understand it, I bring you to the reminder that maybe you just described the beginning of it. Eternity is a long, long time. Illustrations fall short, I know. For sake of illustration, let me perhaps give an illustration of eternity. Imagine this rope were a timeline of eternity. And imagine this rope just kept going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then we get to that point where we think to ourselves, is it over? No, it's just the beginning. And this rope just goes on. Maybe I probably won't be able to go all the way around, will I? Yeah, we go all the way around. Forever. If I grab anybody, I do apologize. Think about how long this rope, this picture of eternity is really like. We never can fully grasp what eternity is. It's sometimes we may think things take eternity. Am I caught? I can keep going. Good. Imagine it keeps going forever and ever and ever and ever. And just when you get to the end of the spool keeps on going. It's just another keeper. It just keeps going on forever and ever. Look how long the eternity goes on for. It goes forever and ever and ever. But do you see this little white piece of tape? This is time. This was the date of your birth. And this is the date of your death. This is when time began for you. And this is when eternity or time will end for you. And we spend so much time focusing on this, don't we? When we have all of this to worry about, to concern ourselves with. We think about how many sleepless nights you've had thinking about this little mark right over here. The day that little Joey didn't come home on time. And it rocked our world in this arena of time. And we have all of eternity that keeps going on and on and on. We invest, don't we? You see this little mark he's on the end here? That there's retirement, right? And we spend all of our working years with that in sight. I'm going to be a hard worker. I'm going to put things aside. One day I'm going to enjoy that little speck on this or in this arena called time. And we fail to invest in what matters most is all of eternity. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that means there's things that you don't do because it violates the holiness of God. And people will say to you, are you stupid? Man, have fun. Have fun. We're only here. You got to worry about all this. Who's stupid? Who's losing perspective? And just when we think we got to the end of this rope, it keeps on going. How much time do we invest? How much of our emotional juice gets put into this little spot? How much spiritual investment do we really put into all of this? How many people do we talk to in this arena of time? And we fail to communicate with the God of the universe who we will spend forever and ever and ever with. Eternity is a long time. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We are bound. See, this is all we know. But this isn't all that exists. And if you're here this morning and you're discouraged, You're tired. You want to just throw in the towel sometimes. I want to raise your awareness to whatever it is that you're going through without minimizing that. You're feeling that and experiencing that right here. But your Heavenly Father is going to walk through this life with you, and there'll be a day where you cross out of time and you step into eternity, and you are forever with your Lord. And all of that which we worry about, all of that which we stress out over, all of the hurts, all of the pain, all of the fears, all of the stuff that limits us and paralyzes us in this little arena of time will be forgotten in the expanse of eternity. May this picture never leave you, church. Francis Chan had shared this illustration once, and I saw this, and it just really impacted me. I thought, what a great picture. How much of me goes into here? You and I were not created for time. We were created to use time to impact our eternity. Now, let's make sure we wrap that up before the kids come back in the room, because they'll be swinging from chandeliers. You see, the author of Hebrews is calling us to quimus. Keep what matters in sight. Keep what matters in sight. Not to put off serving God in the arena of time, because it will impact our eternity. And he has laid out for us what is most important. He has laid out for us what matters most. And he brings this word of caution in verse 25. He highlights what they had in the Old Testament. He then brings us to what we have in the New Testament. He calls us to quimus, to keep what matters in sight, to get a hold of what is most important, to realize that we weren't created for time, we were created for eternity. And then he says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He sets the stage, and he says, now respond accordingly. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns them from heaven. He's saying if they didn't get away with it when they rejected Moses, how much more will we not get away with it when we reject the Son of God? Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth. He's talking about the shaking that came upon the Jews. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, because of that, here's the connection. Here's the response. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is he saying here? It's the Larry Feely principle. It's the neat principle. He told me about it a long time ago. I never forgot it. He's saying at this point, it's the neat principle. No excuses after this. Love that, Larry. Never forgot that. He sets a beautiful stage for us. And then he says, now respond accordingly. What he's pointing out here is that if people who rejected Moses didn't escape judgment, how much more will those who reject Christ not escape judgment? God was shaking things in the lives of those to whom the author was writing. Things were getting difficult for them in that arena of time, in that snapshot of time. The Jewish economy was falling apart at the time of this reading, time of this writing. Their safety was certainly in question. Not many days from this point, Jerusalem would be seized, the temple would be destroyed, and thousands upon thousands of Jews would be slaughtered for judgment for not rejecting or for not accepting the Christ. Shaking was coming upon the people upon the Jews. There was a shaking coming upon those people, and I submit to you that there's a shaking coming upon the church today, upon the earth today. That passage of the shaking is not just, it's interesting, because what he does is he highlights the fact that they will experience a shaking, but then he says in verse 26, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's quoting the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 6. And he's showing that one day, in addition to the shaking they received, another shaking will come. And he will shake not only the earth, but also everything under the earth. And God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And there's a shaking coming as we draw close to the end. And there is a shaking, you know. You don't have to be a student of current events to see that the economies of not only just the United States, the economies of the world are falling apart. Nothing seems to be working. Famines and diseases, things that they thought they had it licked years ago, are surfacing all over the place. We've got natural disasters happening in places that natural disasters aren't supposed to happen. What's going on? God is shaking the earth. He's trying to get the attention of people. It could be a very scary time for those who know not Christ. But we see something very powerful in verse 28, that while there is certainly a shaking coming to the earth, look at verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Quimus. Keep what matters in sight. Don't be ignorant about what's going on in the world around you. But listen, don't lose sleep over it either. You're not of this world. You're a pilgrim passing through. You use this small arena of time as a tool to invest in what matters most in your eternity. Use this tool, this window of time, to invest and to keep your eyes focused that it's going to end. It's going to, it's this time is going to end. But we are not. And all the hurt and all the fear and all the desperation and all the loneliness and all of the tears and all of the pain and all of that stuff will be done away with. This kingdom can be shaken, but this kingdom will never, ever, ever be shaken. And you know what? God will allow shaking happen in this kingdom to get our attention on this kingdom. This is not denial. This is not just hopeful thinking. Paul says it's the hope of our salvation. Amen. He said, if this isn't true, we amongst all men are most pitiful. God wants all of us to keep what matters in sight. Our life, James says, is but a vapor. It is here today and gone tomorrow. God wants all of you. Notice verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. He's quoting the name that God gave himself in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. For the Lord your God, Esh Okla El Kana. The Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. This is referring to the righteous zeal of the Lord that oversees the nations. He is sovereign over all the universe. He is one who will not allow his holiness to be violated and will not allow his kingdom to be shaken. We serve and love and are in intimate relationship with that awesome, powerful God. We're citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Not this one. We need to be responsible in this one. We need to do the things we need to do and take care of the things we need to take care of. But we need to do it all in such a way that our life here reflects our understanding of our knowing where we're going. All of that takes place here needs to point to where we're going. We serve that awesome God. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, Andy, may we quimus. May we keep what matters in sight to the glory and majesty of Esh Okla El Kana. Our God is a jealous God, a consuming fire. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we can get so bogged down in this arena of time that we fail to remember how short and even insignificant it really is in the span of all of eternity. I pray, Father, that you would encourage each one here today. For that one who's going through difficult times in their home and on the job and desires not met, finances being a concern, all of the stuff that can really eat our lunch in the middle of the night. Father, I pray that you would allow your word to overwhelm them and remind them that they're a pilgrim passing through. Father, may we also live lives of holiness that reflect that truth as well. Lord, may we be aware of what takes place in that arena of time will affect eternity as well. And Father, I pray that you would continue to preach this message long after we leave this building, to the glory and majesty of Christ. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Thank you.